Well, let's turn to Luke today in chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses, starting at verse 40, actually, in Luke chapter 8. Now, last week, we were actually totally wrapped up in the ministry of Jesus in the northern area of the Sea of Galilee. Remember that the Sea of Galilee is shaped like a heart, and Jesus was ministering all in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and people were really, really warming up to him quickly, and he was doing many mighty things, many miracles. And at that time, in verse 22, actually, of chapter 8 of Luke, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go to the other side of a lake. And so he figures it's time now to reach out to the other side of a lake, and he gets in a boat with his disciples, and they go on over to the other side of a lake. And over there, Jesus was met by what we know in the Bible as a demoniac, was possessed with many, many, many demons, insomuch as that the demons, when they answered Jesus, and when Jesus was speaking to them, said that their name was Legion. And a legion is like 1,000 to 6,000 Roman soldiers. And so this man was possessed with so many demons. But remember what Jesus did. He just cast those demons out of that man into a group of pigs, and 2,000 pigs. And the pigs all ran down the cliff and jumped in the water and drowned. And so Jesus took care of that. At the same time, he was taking care of an illegal operation, because Jewish people aren't supposed to raise pigs and kill them to eat. That wasn't kosher. And so all the unkosher things ran down with the demons inside and were drowned in the ocean. He took care of two birds with one stone. Well, after that, he decided now to come back to where he was, to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, to minister. And the people were gladly waiting for him. They'd missed him. And so let's read verse 40. Now it says, it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And so there they are waiting. Now at that time it says, behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. So he knew that his daughter was dying, that she was laying there on her bed and she was in the process of dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now, it was slow moving. As this man Jairus came and laid prostrate before Jesus and just begged him, beseeched him, begged him that he would come and take care of his daughter, his only daughter, that was is going to die. And Jesus made the decision to go. And Jairus was probably just totally elated. Yes, he's coming. He's going to come. And Jesus began to move forward, but he was thronged in, pressed in by the people. So the moving along wasn't as fast as Jairus would like. Jairus would have probably liked to see Jesus sprinting to get to his house so that he could heal his dying daughter. But Jesus was moving along and the people were thronging him. And I believe and begin to see that there's a work of patience that's happening with Jairus here. And many times as we're faced with difficulties, God will ask us to trust him and be patient with whatever situation, no matter how hairy it might be. Be patient to go with the Lord and just let him do what he needs to do. And so Jesus was moving, probably a lot slower than Jairus wanted to, but Jairus was growing in patience. We can empathize with Jairus. If you would, you can put yourself inside of him and just begin to wonder maybe what he was thinking. Maybe he was tempted to say, Jesus, could you move a little faster? Hey, you people, move aside. My daughter's in trouble. We need to get the master there and quick. And maybe he would like to have had a siren or an ambulance or whatever. But you can just imagine the thoughts and the fears that were in Jairus' mind. Well, as they went on, it says here in verse 43 that a woman having an issue of blood for 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, and neither could be healed of any, she came behind Jesus and touched the border of his garment, And immediately, her issue of blood stopped. So after 12 years of misery, and spending all of her livelihood, all that she could make, anywhere of her money on physicians, and had no help at all. Now she comes and she sees Jesus and she's seen him heal people, and she is now going to reach out for him in faith. She goes and she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately she's healed. And she understands that that issue of blood is now stopped after 12 years. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, when all denied, I put a little funny face next to that one, because everybody was touching him. He was thronged. He was being touched and brushed and scuttled and pushed by everyone. And when he said, "Who touched me?" everybody thought they were in trouble for touching him. So they all denied it. Human nature, huh? Human nature. But Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude is thronging you and pressing you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" Everybody's touching you. And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Now, before we go on, we just want to say something about this verse. But there was a lot of people that were brushing against Jesus Christ. There were a lot of people that were coming in touch with him, in a sense. But only the one that reached out in faith to touch him, to believe in his wonder-working power, received his virtue, received his virtue. Something to think about for you and I. We want to be careful not to have an aloof, following afar off, taking Jesus for granted relationship with him. We want to be in that position of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I don't know, I've done this many, many times, and maybe you have too. "Lord, what can I do to please you? I want to please you, Lord." And you know, Jesus told his disciples exactly what pleases him. In fact, the disciples asked him in John chapter 6, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Really good question. What must we do to do the works of God? And you know what Jesus said with a period at the end? "Believe on him who he has sent." Period. And be really good. And after that, you have to go to Africa, and then go to India, and then climb a mountain, you know, get the blue rose. No, he didn't say all that stuff. Thank God. He said, "Believe on him who he has sent." Without faith, it's impossible to please him. This woman pleased him. This woman was reaching for him in faith, with a belief in her heart that she could be helped, even though all those physicians couldn't help her. And how many times have you been to the doctor where they say, "I just don't know. We'll just have to keep testing until your body is blue with needle points, but we just don't know what's wrong with you." And you've heard of people like that, but you see, he's the great physician. He knows exactly what's wrong with you. He made you. So this woman is reaching out in faith to Jesus Christ. And she was the one that received the virtue. Now let's go on. And it says, "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling," just like the others were kind of afraid that he might be mad at them for touching him. "So she thought maybe also, and she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace.'" And so we see that she did have faith. As Jesus said, "Go in peace now, be of good comfort." Now, while he yet spoke, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Kind of a finality of statement, wasn't it? Sorry, Jairus. In the patience of coming, your daughter is dead. You might as well let Jesus go somewhere else now. It's over. It's final. no use, you can just dismiss him. Well, as we look at this, we again, as we get inside of Jairus, begin to imagine the trial of patience that this was. After the crowd is thronging Jesus and he's not moving very fast to get to his daughter, and you can imagine the agony of the man inside to get Jesus to his daughter before she died. And now this woman stops Jesus. And Jesus is dealing with her, speaking to her and loving her and listening to her. The scripture tells us in the Gospel of Mark, and I'll read it to you here. This is Mark 5:33, that the woman with the blood issue fell down before him and told him all the truth. That must have taken a pretty long time. Have you ever stopped to listen to somebody's difficulties and they need to pour out their heart and the Lord is using you as a sounding board? They'll say, maybe, do you have 10 minutes? And then an hour later, you're still listening. That happens to me all the time. Do you have a minute? Okay, yeah, sure, I got a minute. But an hour later. And you know, I'm not knocking that. That's important. People need to pour out their hearts, and that's so important. Jesus stopped to let her do that. She told him all of it. 12 years of agony, 12 years of struggle, pouring out her heart to the Lord. And Jesus was patiently listening. But I wonder if Jairus was patiently listening. If he was, he's a bigger man than me. And maybe he was in the Lord. Scripture doesn't tell us that he interrupted, that he pushed at the Lord. He was just hopeful and waiting. But here, Jesus listening. And in the meantime, Jairus' daughter dies. And they come and they tell Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master. But Jesus heard it, and he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And as we know the story already, Jesus did raise her from the dead. But before we go on to that miracle, we'd like to speak to the fact that there are probably many times in your life that you have least felt, Lord, if you'd only acted earlier or in a different way, this situation wouldn't be so bad. In fact, we read about another resurrection that Jesus did for Lazarus in John chapter 11. And when he arrived after delaying for 2 days, his sisters, Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, is sent to Jesus, please come, my brother is sick. Jesus had eaten dinner with them before. They said, the one that you love, Lazarus, is sick, get over here. Jesus lollygagged for 2 days in the same place where he was before he went. And so when he did finally arrive, and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, both sisters were a little bit upset with Jesus. And they said to him, and I quote to you from John 11:32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You need to put a little fire under it there, Lord. Get a moving. Because while you were 2 days delaying, my brother died. And if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, Jesus responded and said, I am the resurrection, the life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And he proceeded to raise Lazarus from the dead. We're using hindsight today, aren't we? Because we know these Bible stories. These people didn't know how it was going to turn out. So Mary and Martha lost a little patience there. And we can imagine that Jairus was probably fighting a good fight of faith, laboring to believe. And oh, when he heard the news, how his heart must have died inside that his only daughter, 12 years old, was dead. But Jesus immediately broke in as we just read in verse 50, and said, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she shall be made whole. Now, with this impatience that is so human, and those times that we want to hurry God along in solving our problems, Lord, I'd like you to solve this problem for me, and you better be quick about it, you know. Many times the Lord will do what he has done with Jairus and with Lazarus, and he will do it in his time. Or he might do it in a different way than you like, and that can become frustrating too. But you know, God is always working. God is always working to work all things together for good for us that love God and are called according to his purpose. And in his time, he does that work. He has his reasons. And we'd like to actually look at a situation in the Old Testament where he does something that makes no sense to the human mind, and yet he gives the reason for it. And then we go, oh, I see now. And so let's take a look at that story. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 14 and verses 1 through 4. Exodus chapter 14 and verses 1 through 4. Now Moses had girded up his loins along with 2.5 to 4 million people to book it out of Egypt. Girded up their loins means they tied up their robes. King James says they girded up their loins and they tied the robes up so they could move quickly, because they were running from Pharaoh, by this great army with armor and swords and spears and chariots. And so they're running. And as they're running, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 14 of Exodus, it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn. Now Moses, you're booking it and you're getting straight out of there, but I want you to make a turn right now. I want you to turn. To make a turn. And encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, which is the Red Sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. Now, there's a lot of big words here, and just to make you understand this on a map, and we'll just do our map that we do. Here's the Red Sea. They're going like wildfire, fast as they can to get away from Pharaoh. And the Lord says, turn. I want you to camp by the sea, up against the Red Sea, in between two mountain ranges. These big names that I read, but I won't read to you again. The mountains and mountain ranges on this side of them and on this side of them, they actually were told by God to make a turn into this place where if that army came down between those mountain ranges, they are dead meat according to the flesh. Bad situation. Not a good thing to do if there's somebody chasing you, is to entrap yourself up against a sea between two mountain ranges. Not good idea. But it is a good idea because God's in it. And then God gives the reason for it in verses 3 and 4. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And so Moses obeyed, turned that group of 2.5 to 4 million people up against the Red Sea between two mountain ranges, believing the word of the Lord that he was going to be honored in all of it. Well, the people saw the situation. They weren't blind. They saw that there was a giant mountain to this side and a giant mountain to that side and the Red Sea at their back. And here comes Pharaoh. And so they start talking to Moses and say, you have brought us out here to die. What are you thinking? And Moses fell on his face before God. And that's what we always do when we need answers. We fall on our face before God. And the Lord spoke to Moses. And let's see what Moses had to say to the people. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, the same thing that Jesus said to Jairus, fear ye not, Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Oh, I love this. You know, there's another scripture that goes along with this in Psalm 46. It says that the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And then in verse 10 of that same psalm, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. And so here we see it through Moses' lips in this dire situation, the time of trouble, that Moses says through the Holy Ghost, "Stand still and see the salvation of your God, which he will show you today." And notice what is said after that. He says, "For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." God is interested in total deliverance. God is interested in solving the problem deeply and fully and completely. You and I, we want to put a Band-Aid on it. Mickey Mouse, please come in. Let me Mickey Mouse this situation and put a Band-Aid on it and I'll feel better. And the Lord's saying, no. We need to handle this thing deeply and fully and completely. These Egyptians will dog your heels forever if they're still alive. I got to handle this situation for you and take this problem away. So I'm going to put you up against the Red Sea. And we all know exactly what happened after that. God opened the Red Sea. The children of Israel went through on dry land. And the Egyptians followed like God knew they would. And he solved the problem, didn't he? Because God is in the business of problem solving. He knows how to solve the problem right and really, really good. He might let you work on it for a while and put 13 Band-Aids on. And Mickey Mouse has helped you many, many times if you insist. You and I have to get to the place where we don't insist. Lord, you handle it. I'm going to stand still and see your salvation. I want you to do the fighting for me. And the Lord say, "Okay, good decision. Good decision." And then he handles it. And the Egyptians are taken care of. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful promise. What a thing that we see. Now, as I mentioned before, the same "don't be afraid" that Moses said, the first thing he said to the children of Israel at that time, to stand still and see the salvation of their God, was said by Jesus to Jairus. And let's go back to that now. Let's go on back to Luke in chapter 8 and verse 50. It says, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, just Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, 'Weep not. She is not dead, but sleeps.'" Now, this statement is very wonderful, and I'm so glad that the Lord gave us some deaths and resurrections in the Bible beside his own to minister to us about death. The psychologists will tell you that one of the most deep-seated fears at the bottom line of all of our fears many times is the fear of death. It's a very natural type fear in human nature. We have been given instinct for survival. And so the fear of death will be there. But the Lord wants to minister and share that actually death is not the huge calamity or cataclysmic deal that we want to make it out to be. It's part of life. and that it's no harder than any other trial in our lives that God would bring. But because it's an unknown, there is the temptation to just wig out. But here we see that Jesus says about this girl that is dead, don't worry about it, don't fear. She's really not dead, but she just sleeps. And it reminds me of the scripture, I am the resurrection, the life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and he that lives and believes in me shall never die. He just compares it to being at rest or being asleep. He's ministering to them about this. Now, if it were a hugely cataclysmic, horrible thing that this poor little girl suffered, I really believe that he would have hurried a little more. He would have said, people, please excuse me. There's a girl dying. I've got to get to her before she dies. And he would have said to the woman, dear girl, dear woman, I'll be right back. There's a little girl dying. I just need to heal her before she dies. But Jesus took his time with the woman. And he allowed Jairus' daughter to die. And I believe there's something in between the lines there telling us, you know what? It's not as big a deal as you and I think about it. We don't have to fear at all in the Lord. You know, I've seen that, and I think I shared this last week. I've seen it in hospital rooms and with different folks that it was time for them to go. There was a peace if they're a Christian and the beauty of God's Spirit upon them. It's just tender, wonderful, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. I think Jesus is helping us with this, to actually share this. The same kind of thing was done at the time of Lazarus. And let's take a look at Lazarus now in this situation. Let's turn to John chapter 11 and verse 11. John 11:11. Now, as I shared with you before, Jesus had hung around in the spot where he was for 2 days after he heard Lazarus was sick. He did that on purpose. And of course, as we know, so that later he would simply say, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now, it says in verse 11 of chapter 11 of John, these things says he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Well, there it is again, referring to, you know, it's kind of like going to sleep, kind of like closing your eyes here and waking up over there on the other side. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. And that's just the point. It's okay that I stayed here and Lazarus passed away. Death isn't such a big deal. If he sleeps, the disciples say, he's doing well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. What? I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go on to him. And Jesus went forward and went to him and raised him from the dead. But he was glad for their sakes that he wasn't there. Again, we go back to the thing that if it was such a gruesome thing that Lazarus had to go through to die, Jesus wouldn't have been glad about it. But he was glad about it. It was just a part of the trial that Lazarus was asked to go through. But if we look at it as sleeping, sleep is good. Man, Lazarus got to rest up his body that was sick. When you're dead, you don't even move. You don't even have to go to the bathroom. You just lay there. And then Jesus comes and raises him from the dead. And it's just so neat to see the different reactions of the people that are raised from the dead in the Bible. Last week we had the man that was dead on the coffin, and Jesus touched the coffin, and the man sat up, and what did he do? He just started talking. He just had a need to talk. been a while since I talked, and it's just so good to be alive. And he just started talking. Oh, hi, everybody. Mom, how's it going? You know, and it's just, I can just picture the beauty of that. In this resurrection that we're going to see now, the little girl was hungry. I'm hungry. Man, that was the trial, and I'm really hungry. I'm not sick anymore. Give me something to eat. And so Jesus said, get her something to eat. It's just as simple as that. I think he just wanted to put a sense of normality to the whole situation, that we would not have a fear of what's coming. Let's go back now and see about the resurrection. Let's go back to Luke and chapter 8. Now, it says there in, let's read verse 52 there. It says, all wept. Now, they would hire professional mourners at funerals to weep, because you can see that in what the professional mourners did next, there wasn't any real compassion for the girl there. They were all weeping and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps. And in verse 53, they started to laugh. I mean, now just picture that in your mind. Here's these people. And then Jesus speaks and they go, what kind of sincerity is that? But he said, she's not dead, but sleeps. And they began to laugh him to scorn and begin to mock Jesus Christ, knowing that she was dead. What did he do with them? He put them all out. And he took her by the hand and he called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her some meat, something to eat. He knew she was hungry. Take care of those needs. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. He wasn't looking to glorify and lift up himself, but to glorify and lift up the Father, doing his works before men, that they might see his good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Now, I'd like to make a point out of verse 55. It says her spirit came again. You know, what always bothered me about death was that I wouldn't be able to breathe. But all of a sudden, I'd stop breathing. And when I was a little kid, my cousin put a pillow on my face. And I think ever since then, I just loved to breathe. And so it always scared me that I would stop breathing. But what does the Bible say here about the little girl that died? When she was raised from the dead, her spirit came again. Her spirit left her at the point of death. And I think that that's really neat to know, because that can be comforting. And we have a testimony here in the church that was so liberating and just a neat blessing to me to hear about. The brother here that used to go to the church, and he actually flatlined at the hospital. And after the whole experience was over, he came back to me and he said, because Mark, it was unbelievably fine when I flatlined. It was such a blessing of peace. He said, I was outside of my body. That I was in the hospital room, but it's like I was watching and I could see myself laying there and the doctors working on me. And it was just interesting to watch. Woo, oh, that's what they do, you know? And then, you know, his spirit, of course, rejoined his body after they got the heart machine going. And he just came back to say, you know what? It's a piece of cake. The whole thing. I had such a peace. And that really blessed me. And I hope that blesses you. This whole fear of death, the fear of what's coming, be taken away, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? As we quoted last week in the resurrection we had last week. And so we see it again here. As her spirit came again, and she rose from the dead. Blessed be the name of the Lord, who allows these things to happen, and to record them in his scriptures, that we might have hope. Now, I'd like to give you one more point before we end today, and I have about 10 minutes, so we're good. And that is this, is that in verse 53, it says they laughed him to scorn. Now, of course, you and I, loving Jesus Christ and knowing who he is, there's no way in the world we're ever going to laugh at the Lord about anything he wants to do. He just says he's going to do it, and we say, go for it. Let's do it, Lord. But these folks, they were non-believers. So they laughed him to scorn. Now there's scripture about that in the New Testament, and it will help us to understand why people will sometimes laugh at you when you're involved in a work of God, or when you are testifying for Jesus, that the world will laugh at you. And there are certain folks that will let that discourage them and think, you know, I must be doing something wrong. Everybody thinks I'm stupid. But no, that's not true. It's the way it is between the flesh and the spirit. And people laughed at Jesus Christ and they mocked him, even to scorn. And you and I can expect the same, because a servant is not greater than his master. Let's turn to some scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's what it is. To those that perish, the preaching of the cross is absolute foolishness. And so they will. They'll laugh at you. But you see, but to us, which are saved, it is the power of God. We're told in Romans it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 14, says this. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That is, the man that hasn't been born again, he's the natural man. He just doesn't receive the things that are of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You've got to have the Spirit of God in you to understand and to receive the things of the Lord and to move in the Lord. That's why it's so important for us to keep our witness going, that these poor folks that think, calling themselves wise, they will become fools, the scripture says in Romans chapter 1. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so they look at us as fools and foolishness, and they laugh at us. But for many of them, as you stand your ground in the Lord, they will come to the realization one day and thank you as they become believers. There's testimony after testimony about that. So, what do we do when we're being mocked? The mocking and the laughter begins against us. Do we sock them? Do we block them? Do we throw them over the pier? I'm just thinking of a testimony I once heard. The one guy that was witnessing on the pier to this big, strong biker guy, the biker just picked him up and threw him over the pier. I mean, there's some persecution for you. Whoa. But when that begins to happen, and there's opposition to the work of God that God wants to do in and through you, you're being laughed at, mocked. We can really see the answer to that question through the life of Nehemiah, one of my favorite guys in the Bible. Let's turn to Nehemiah in chapter 4. And these are the last book we're going to turn to as we end today. Let's turn to Nehemiah in chapter 4. Now, Nehemiah is right after Ezra, and Ezra is right after 2 Chronicles. So we have 1 and 2 Samuel, Ruth, and then we have 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. And so let's go to Nehemiah. 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. Yes, the wall builder. God had asked Nehemiah to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. It had been devastated, burned down by King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, and Nehemiah was called back to rebuild that wall 70 years later. But there was opposition to that. And the opposition, his name is Sanballat, which is a really good name for an evil person, Sanballat. I don't know why Hollywood hasn't picked up on that one yet. But, well, they probably don't get that far in the Bible, you know. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He began to make fun. This is a device of the enemy. If you study through the book of Nehemiah and study the different ways that opposition came to him rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, you're going to learn about the devices of the devil, that he will use the same things on you as he was doing on Jesus, mocking, laughing. And so Sanballat began to mock the Jews, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, "What do these feeble Jews," putting them down, "will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now, Tobiah picked up on this. Tobiah was kind of like a little puppy dog that hangs around the big bad guy. "Oh, I'll do anything you want, you know." Tobiah was like that. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, that is by Sanballat, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." And so he saw that Sanballat was getting into the levity and the laughing and the mocking, and so Tobiah jumped right in and just said, "Even if a fox went up, he'd break down this wall they're trying to rebuild." Now, what is the answer to our question? What do you do when they start laughing at you? What did Nehemiah do? Verse 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." He went to the Lord. And you know, as you go through the book of Nehemiah, every single time Nehemiah goes to prayer, he doesn't laugh back. He doesn't poke back. That old saying that your grandmother taught you, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And you just go ahead and just go to the Lord. Just give it up to God. Don't fight with them. Don't even try to deal with them. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey to the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." Lord, it's you that they're despising. And it's like God said to Samuel, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me." And the Bible says, "Revenge is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. You do not have to go after revenge. I'm going to show them that laughed at me. Nobody laughs at me. That kind of a business, you know, you give it to God. And you take it in prayer to the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. And we're coming full circle now with the message today. Be still and know that I am God. And the Lord takes care of vengeance, and he will fight for you, as we read in that scripture in Exodus. "I will fight for you." And so you leave it in God's hands when you're laughed at. Now, it only took Nehemiah 52 days to rebuild that wall. They can laugh all they want, but it only took him 52 days to build the whole wall of Jerusalem. He didn't do it alone. The people were 100% behind him. And man, did they ever party, in the good sense of the word, and rejoice when that wall was rebuilt in just 52 days. But there's a reason for it. Nehemiah was not unwise concerning the devices of the enemy. He refused to fraternize with Sanballat. He refused to let Sanballat get to him. And let's take a look at that in the scriptures, last scriptures we'll look at today, chapter 6 of Nehemiah, verses 1 through 3. "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates yet, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying," crying to him, "Oh no, don't go there. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to come down to you?" Good point. And what did Jesus do to the laughters? He said, "You guys, you're out of here. Just move on out." He took Peter, James, and John and mom and dad and went into the little girl. He sent those guys away. And when Nehemiah was asked by Sanballat, "You come on down, meet with me. Let's just talk so I can laugh some more at you. And I can do you in and do you some mischief and get on the old worm tongue and get to you." Don't go there. Don't even do it. The scripture said about the disciples when they were sent out, they were come to a house, and if house wouldn't receive their peace, Jesus said, let your peace return to you, shake off the dust of your feet, and move on. Because you don't want to leave the work. Why should the work of God cease while you waste your time to deal with scoffers and those that would laugh and make fun at the work of the Lord? There's a peace in that, isn't there? Be still and see the salvation of your God. He will do the fighting. Don't waste your time with it. Just move on and get the work done that God wants to do through you with a joy and a gladness and a youth and a spring in your step, because you're not worried about the Sambalats of the world, but you're worried about what God has for you to do to see Sambalats turn into Peter's and James and John's, the ones that will. There are those that won't. They'll continue to laugh, but we just move on in the Lord. And so we come full circle. Stand still. See the salvation of your God. The Lord will do the fighting. He wants us to do the sharing in His precious work. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Yeah, it's so great. You know, I love it when I look up at the clock and I've got 30 seconds left. What a blessing, because I could preach all day, you know that. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one that does the fighting. And you're the one that's going to really just reclaim this earth. And Lord, as we are called to be followers of you, Lord, we just pray that we would understand as we read through the Gospels how you do it. And Lord, then asking for your most wonderful Holy Spirit, with whom we can't do it without, to come and lead us. So Lord, we ask that even now. Lord, in Jesus' name, in the different situations that came to mind in these dear brothers and sisters' lives as we're preaching through your word today, Lord, that each one of us would be able to hand those situations over to you, to wait for your timing and to understand that you are working because your love is great for us and you know exactly how to do it right. So Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would, in our spirits, be able to be still and know that you are God. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Band's going to come out and we'll sing to the Lord. Well, he certainly is the famous one, isn't he? And he's the glorious one. You would desire prayer for anything today? The prayer room will be open for you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you need to do that. You see, there is no eternal life without him. The scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so we are all part of the whosoever's of the world. Anyone, any of us. For if anyone comes to him, there's no way that he will cast him out. So you can come today to the prayer room to receive the Lord or to receive prayer for anything that you need prayer for. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to edify and build you up in him. And may all of your fears be dispelled. David said, I cried unto the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. So may that be part of your life this week and this year as we start a new year. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.